The books and the seminars on leadership tend to distinguish between leaders and managers, and it's a false distinction. According to the books and seminars, we're told that leaders are these visionary, big-picture people who have little inclination or ability to deal with all the little details of putting their vision into reality. Managers, on the other hand, may be all thumbs when it comes to casting a compelling vision that people want to follow. They're more comfortable with the nuts and bolts of the daily operation of an enterprise. So leaders cast a vision and managers implement a vision. But that is a false distinction, because a leader who cannot help people implement the vision he or she casts, or a manager that does not know how to cast a compelling vision that he wants to implement, neither one of them are useful. We need to make sure that we are both casting a compelling vision that we want people to follow and then doing the hard work of helping them follow it. Now, this is especially important if we want to be known as influencers. Across the last several weeks, we have been in a series called Leave Your Mark. It's a study of Paul's first mission trip that he took with Barnabas, and we look at it in Acts chapters 13 and 14. And we end the series today, and we discover that one of the things we discover today in the verses that we're going to look at is that even as Paul and Barnabas cast a compelling vision for people to become followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, they followed up with that to ground them more and more deeply in this faith that they had decided to believe. So let's take a look at Acts chapter 14, starting in verse 21. Today I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. They returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia, and when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attaleia, and from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles, and they remained no little time with the disciples. So Paul and Barnabas retraced their steps back through the towns where they had preached. And verse 22 says that they did this so that they may strengthen the believers there. Now, it's all the more remarkable to see this priority on the part of Paul and Barnabas when you realize, or when you remember, all the trouble that they went through and all the towns that they went through. As we looked at the last several weeks, they were threatened. Their lives were threatened in certain towns. Paul was beat up and left for dead in another town. Cities were divided over the teaching of Paul and Barnabas, and now they want to go back through those towns. Now, if they were wrapping up this mission trip and all they wanted to do was get back to Syrian Antioch, there would have been a much easier, much shorter way. You can look at it on any map of the world today and even overlay it over the maps of the ancient world back in Paul and Barnabas's day. They could have just traveled the Sicilian route from where they were over to Tarsus, Paul's boyhood home, and then drop down to Syrian Antioch from there. But they chose instead to do the arduous journey, the journey that involved a certain measure of risk, to go back to all of the towns that they had been at, towns that we have looked at across the last 3 weeks, so that they might strengthen the believers in those towns. You need to be ready for this if you want to be a person of influence. And this is true wherever you hope to leave your mark. In business, a project takes more than just a successful launch. It takes weeks and months and quarters and years of follow through. If you are a coach, you've got to be really good at recruiting, but then you also have to be really good at training those whom you recruit. But my focus today is in the area of discipleship. Those of us who are parents, we are disciple makers in our home. Those sons and daughters that have been given to us have been given to us so that we might lead them to Christ and help them grow to maturity in Christ. Those of us in this church who have any role to play in this church, formal or informal. We are disciple makers. Our job isn't just to win converts. It is to bring disciples to the Lord Jesus Christ, those who believe in Him and commit to grow in Him. And in order to do that, what we need to pay attention to are the same things that Paul and Barnabas did. They circled back through the towns that they had been in to strengthen the believers. Now, believers today in our homes, in our church, in our circles of influence, believers today need the same three things that Paul and Barnabas communicated to the new believers that they had won to the Lord. And so, as we come to each one of these points, I want you to write them down in your sermon notes. So, first of all, encouragement. That's the first thing. That's one of the things that people need. They need ongoing encouragement once they become believers in the Lord. Dwight D. Eisenhower said, morale is the greatest single factor in successful wars. And he knew something about successful wars because he was the supreme commander of the Allied forces in Europe during World War II. And he knew firsthand that winning wars was as much about morale as it was about materiel. And so he went about the process of seeing to it that morale was kept up. Now, Paul knew that this was true in spiritual warfare. Take a look at verses 21 and 22. They returned to Lystra, to Iconium, and to Antioch. Well, these are names of towns that we've looked at the last several weeks, where they first went and where they preached the gospel and won converts. They made enemies, but they also won converts. So they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Now, I want you to circle three words there in your Bible or in your sermon notes. Strengthening, encouraging, and saying. Strengthening, encouraging, and saying. They returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Strengthening, encouraging, and saying certain things. These aren't three separate activities that they were engaged in. These are just three ways of saying the same thing. They strengthened the believers. How did they do that? By encouraging them to remain true to the faith. How did they encourage them to harden their resolve and remain true to the faith? By saying to them, by reminding them that they were going to face tough times as new believers. All of this was encouragement, strengthening, encouraging, and saying certain things. You know, probably 95% of our job as influencers is just reminding people of things that they have already been taught, reminding people of things that they should have already known, and just continuing to reiterate that and reinforce that and communicate that and apply that and show the relevance of that. It's not so much teaching new material, but helping people see the same old material in a new way. Now, you strengthen, you encourage, and you say certain things. So, strengthening has to do with conditioning, right? So vitamins strengthen your immune system to fight off disease, and exercises strengthen your body against injuries. And in the spiritual realm, we strengthen people by reinforcing the truths that they should have already known or have always known. It's interesting, the Apostle Paul, or the Dr. Luke says that the Apostle Paul encouraged them to remain true to the faith. Did you notice that? He didn't say faith, he said the faith. Sometimes in the Bible you see the word faith, and sometimes you see the phrase the faith. Faith has to do with trust. The faith has to do with truth. And we need both of them. But a lot of times when we make a commitment to the cause of Christ, somewhere along the way we get discouraged or we get distracted and we want to give up. And somebody comes along and says to us, you've got to have faith. And that's absolutely true. But we should also be saying to each other, you've got to have the faith. Because the faith has to do with that body of beliefs, that content of our faith that we adhere to when we become believers in Christ. The character of God, the promises of God, the work of God on our behalf and the work of Jesus Christ, the promise of Jesus to return for us, The fact that He has sent His Holy Spirit into our lives to guide us and to strengthen us as we go through the experiences of this life, that is what makes up the faith. And so we've got to have faith. We've got to encourage each other by reminding each other to have faith. But we also have to encourage each other, remind each other to maintain the faith. That's at least as important as that emotional component or that commitment component we call faith. Because as we remember who God is, as we remember what He has done for us, as we remember what He has promised to do for us, as we remember that He is a rewarder of those who please Him, we will continue on in the faith. We'll continue on to do the things that we ought to do. So we reflect on what is true about God. We reflect on the example of Jesus. We reflect on the promises of God, and we tend to stand strong. Paul and Barnabas strengthened them by encouraging them in the faith and saying to them, we must endure many difficulties as we pursue the kingdom of God. Now, some of you would say, well, that doesn't sound like encouragement. That sounds like discouragement. If somebody said to me, some of us would say, if somebody said to me, that now that you've become a believer, you're going to face a lot of hard time in life, I would say that's discouraging, not encouraging, but no. No, it was meant as encouragement. It was meant to steel their resolve so that they might be able to face the inevitable things that come up. Listen, as disciple makers, people who are formally and informally leaders in this church, we are disciple makers. As parents in the home, you are disciple makers. If we are not preparing the people we're trying to influence, if we're not preparing them for difficulty and challenge and hardship and following after Christ, that's not just neglect, that's malpractice. We need to help them get ready for the inevitable difficulties that come to a believer's life. Now, I think this has been an important reminder all through the generations and around the world, but I think it's particularly important now in this particular juncture of American history. As I've been watching, it seems to me that Christians, both on the left and on the right, the progressive Christians and the traditional Christians, are ill-prepared to go through difficulty. More progressive-minded Christians tend to say, you know, you're not going to tend to get into difficulty is if you just keep up with the times. If you just pay attention to and be culturally sensitive and culturally aware. If you were just a little more hip in the way you dressed and in the music you listened to and a little more clever in the way that you posted things on Facebook, you wouldn't get into trouble the way some other Christians have gotten into trouble. On the other hand, more traditional-minded Christians tend to say, if we could just take back the levers of political power, we would not get into trouble. We would not end up facing hardship as Christians. It's interesting, in Acts chapter 14, Paul doesn't seem to have either one of those tactics in mind. Now, I don't mean to say by that we shouldn't become more culturally aware as Christians, a little more mindful of how people perceive us and make whatever changes to the way we present the gospel to people, as long as it doesn't compromise the accuracy of the gospel that we're communicating. I don't mean to say that. And I don't mean to say that we shouldn't be politically involved as Christians. It's just interesting to me that in Acts chapter 14, Paul doesn't take either one of those tactics. He simply says, here's what you need to get ready for. It is going to be difficult from time to time in your life and in the life of your community if you are a biblically faithful Christian. And he meant that as encouragement, not as discouragement. We need to prepare people for the temptations that they're going to face, or the frustrations that they're going to suffer, or the opposition that they are going to endure. Now, like I said, this is meant as encouragement. Why? Because the Apostle Paul, of course, was communicating that tough times would occasionally come to those who are believers. But along with those tough times, there would be Jesus, and Jesus is enough. Along with those tough times would be the guidance of God's Word, and that would be enough. Along with those tough times would be the empowering of the Holy Spirit. Along with those tough times would be the promise of reward at the end of time. And all of that should be more than enough for each of us to deal with the hard times as they occasionally come. So being a person of influence means we have to be around to help people make their commitments stick. Once people have begun a commitment, they're going to go through times where they get discouraged, where they get disillusioned, or where they simply get distracted because of the distractions of the world. And we need to come in and strengthen their hand. We need to encourage them to remain in the faith. And we need to make sure that they are prepared for tough times. Here's a second thing Paul and Barnabas focused on: community. community. They made sure that the new disciples were formed into faith communities, into churches. Verse 23 says, Paul and Barnabas, quote, appointed elders for them in every church. Now, in the Bible, there are three words that are used interchangeably to speak about a position that I hold. It is the word elder, it is the word overseer, and the word pastor. The word pastor is probably more familiar to us, but all three of those words are in the Bible used interchangeably to speak about that shepherd that, or shepherds that are over the congregation. And the point is that in verse 23, Paul and Barnabas were providing structure and accountability for these new believers to enter into. Now think about this. They felt it so important for the new believers who had come to faith to get firmly rooted in local church communities that they went through hardship and they risked their lives to go back to those communities that they had been in to make sure that churches were set up for those Christians to be a part of. Remember, what I said is, if all they wanted to do was just go home at this point in the journey, there was a shorter way to go. They had gone through this great loop. And by this point, all they had to do was go through the Sicilian route to the boyhood home of Paul, Tarsus, and then drop down to Syrian Antioch from there. But they found it so important to go back to all of those towns to make sure that all of the people that they had led to Christ were firmly rooted in local churches. And I wonder if we count that as important today. We've all read the polls and we've all read the surveys indicating that there are a good number of people today who call themselves Christians, but they are not substantively connected to any particular congregation. This is especially true among younger adults. It's almost as if they do not want to be publicly identified with a particular church because if that church takes a particular stand, they don't want to be sort of labeled in that way. And so they, if they're involved in any church at all, they flit from one congregation to another instead of get rooted in one particular congregation. You know, we are a generation that loves choice and hates choosing. That is a phrase that comes from a book called The Choice Effect from a few years ago. Isn't that a wonderful phrase? A generation that loves choice and hates choosing. But that is the generation that we are in. But we need to go against the stream. If we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to find a particular congregation and we need to get plugged in to that congregation. Christ expects us to be involved in a congregation that is led by biblically qualified shepherds. And so the Apostle Paul and Barnabas knew this and they rerouted themselves back to all the towns that they had been in on their mission trip so that they might root them in local congregations. We need to do that too. We need to find a congregation and get involved in a congregation where we can support the projects of that congregation and serve in the ministries of that congregation and give financially to that congregation and get to know the other members of that congregation and sacrifice ourselves in fellowship for that particular congregation. Paul found it important enough to risk his life and to exhaust himself to go back through those towns to do that very thing. We need to do it as well. Here's a third thing that Paul knew needed to happen if people were going to get firmly rooted in the faith that they had first professed. Prayer. Prayer. Verse 23 says, with prayer and fasting, they committed themselves to the Lord in whom they had believed. The verb we translate committed there is the Greek word parathethemi. And parathethemi, literally translated, means to set someone before another. And that's what you're doing in prayer. You're taking someone who is dear to you, your son or your daughter, somebody in your life group, somebody in your youth group, somebody in your circle of influence. You're taking them and putting them before the Lord and asking God to do a work on their behalf. Now, why do we need to do this? I mean, isn't the cleverness of our teaching, the persuasive abilities that we have, isn't that enough? Well, no. The fact that we have to pray proves it's not enough. The cleverness of our programming isn't enough? No. The fact that we've got to pray should prove that. And so the Apostle Paul and Barnabas, they presented these people, they parathethemi, they gathered them up and presented them to God in their prayers. And we need to do the same thing. No matter how brilliant your teaching may be, no matter how attentive you may be to those you care about, no matter how How much energy you pour into the life of somebody else, it's not going to be enough. Why? Because there may be strongholds in another person's life that your words alone will not be able to get behind. There may be fears and prejudices. In fact, let me correct that. There are fears and prejudices that other people have, and they act as filters. And so when you try to speak and when you try to communicate, your words go through the filter of their fears and prejudices. And on the other side, they're hearing a message very different than the one that you're trying to communicate. There may be interferences with your influence. That's what we looked at in the first week of this four-week series, things that interfere and keep our influence from breaking through. And because of that, then, we need to be people of prayer. We need to parathethemi. We need to take the people we care about and put them before the Lord in our prayers. So, encouragement and community and prayer. Now, for a lot of us, we have to understand that this is such daily work, such weekly work, such yearly work, such ongoing work. We sometimes take it for granted, and we don't take it as the important work as we really should. I may have told some of you this before, but when I was 20, I had an opportunity. I worked on a construction crew, and we were on a rotation, and we rotated over to the rock quarry at one point, and for a stretch of my summer, I had an opportunity to excavate in a rock quarry. And what that meant was we bored holes down into the rocks with a drill bit, and then we took dynamite sticks and sliced them up and put charges inside them, and we lowered them into the holes with the lines of the charges sticking out. We put fertilizer down into the holes. We took this long stick and tamped it down in the hole, and then we took all the wires and gathered them together and took them about several hundred yards away and put them to an electrical plunger. And then when the all clear was announced, the plunger was activated and there was this great rumble and the rocks lifted up into the air and these great boulders fell back down again and the day was over. And I want you to know that was a lot of fun. I mean, there really aren't too many jobs for a 20-year-old male where you get to legally blow stuff up. It was fun. But I want you to know that all the guys that worked in that rock quarry, not one of them gathered around to watch us spend the day drilling holes in the rock. And even though it might have been exciting to see the dynamite go off, they didn't watch us handling the dynamite or sticking charges into it, putting fertilizer into the holes, tamping the holes down. They didn't watch any of that, but everybody stopped at the end of the day to see the spectacle of that rock lifting into the air and dropping back down again. Now here's the point of that story. We always tend to celebrate when that person finally comes to our relationship with Jesus and publicly professes his faith in baptism, and we should. But we don't notice the years of prayer that those parents lifted up on behalf of that son or daughter, or that life group leader lifted up on behalf of that individual. We always celebrate when the outside speaker comes in and with great charisma communicates to the crowd and people respond. But we hardly notice the months and months of preparation that the leaders of that particular church have been doing, praying for and planning for and crying out to God for something to happen when that speaker finally shows up at the church. And because we don't pay attention to that, and because we don't highlight that, and because we don't lift it up as important, we don't tend to emulate it. Because nobody seems to make that the point of their testimony, we don't seem to focus on that in our lives as well. But without the work of drilling holes in the rock, without the work of putting charges and sticks of dynamite, without the work of taking 50-pound bags of fertilizer and pouring it into the hole, without tamping it down, without spending the whole day in doing that, the spectacular picture of rock lifting up into the air and boulders coming down back onto the ground would not happen. And in the same way, if we are not doing that daily, weekly, yearly grunge work of encouraging people to continue in the faith, making sure that they get connected or reconnected into community, setting them before God in prayer, The spectacular visible stuff of marriages being renewed won't work. The spectacular visible stuff of churches being revived won't show up. The spectacular visible stuff of people being baptized won't happen. The spectacular visible stuff of a youth group being revitalized or a children's group being revitalized will not happen. We need to encourage, we need to hook people into community, and we need to pray for them, as this passage shows us. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer then. Heavenly Father, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that we have been called to be influencers in our spheres of influence. We are parents, we are teachers, we are coaches, we are managers, we are civic leaders, we are lay leaders in this church, we are paid staff in this church. We are to be influencers. And over the last 4 weeks, we've had a chance to see just what that involves. And today we see that that involves not just a momentary spectacular incident, but it involves that ongoing commitment, that ongoing relationship building where we get beside somebody and walk with them through their discouragements, through their disillusionments, through their distractions, so they're once again faithfully, fully following after you. We thank you, Lord, that there are people in our lives who have done that for us. We ask you, Lord, that you'll continue to surround us with people who will do that for us. And we make ourselves committed to be that kind of person for other people in our lives. We ask, Lord, that you would listen to us and help us to do these things well. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.